As I said before, my sermon today is witnessing to religious folk, religious people, that is. In our text, we're going to see how John the Baptist reveals his identity, and he gives the testimony of the Messiah who is to come by being humble, by being bold, and by being obedient to the mission that God had called him to. Now, when I say religious, all I really mean by that is I'm using that as a way to say people who have some background, some knowledge of God, of the Bible, of Christianity. They have some understanding, some background with Judeo-Christian values. These are people that are not necessarily, they don't know anything. They have a grasp, a little bit, about Scripture. Some of these people may be people who maybe went to Vacation Bible School, or people who went to Bible college or even seminary, or they grew up in the church, so to speak. Regular, common church folk. When I say religious, that's kind of how I'm using this term and what I mean. And we understand the gospel, and we understand that the gospel is for all types of people. Amen? It is for all types of people. People that are far off, away from Christ. Those that the Bible would maybe describe as pagans. But it's also for religious people. It's for religious folk. One of the purpose statement that John writes in his gospel, again, John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I submit to you that some religious people, some religious folk, they need Jesus as well. Religious folk need Jesus as well. And when we think about encountering Jesus and having people encounter Jesus, our passage shows some religious people that are asking questions to John the Baptist. And if we're going to kind of live out what God has called for us here at Roosevelt, it's going to require a couple of different things. And in this case, it's going to require for us to witness, to testify to some religious folks sometimes. So if we're going to witness to religious folk, it's going to take three requirements. The first requirement is going to take is it requires a posture of humility. If we're going to witness to religious people, those who have some knowledge, some background about the Bible, about God, about Christianity, we have to do it from a posture of humility. Verses 19 to 22 describes this. It starts off by a man by the name of John, and we talked about him a little bit, but let's unpack a little bit more about this individual named John the Baptist. Remember now, last week in the first section, it talks about the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, the Logos, right? And in verse 6, it shifts and mentions a man by the name of John, who came to bear witness to Jesus Christ, the true light of the world that was coming into the world. It doesn't give a lot of description about this guy named John. So who is he? What did he came to do? What did he come to do? But also, what's his background? What's his beginning? John had, just like everyone else, he had parents. He had a father and a mother. His father was named Zechariah. Zechariah was a high priest. And his mother was by the name of Elizabeth. She went by the name of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a devout Christian. She was a woman of faith, and she prayed very fervently. One of the interesting things about John the Baptist's mother, she was what the Bible calls barren. Barren means that the womb is closed. She's not able to bear children. And back in the day, that would be seen as something that was not good, because children are a gift from the Lord. So they prayed very fervently, constantly praying for a child. And it's interesting because when you think about barrenness, typically in the Bible, when a woman is not able to have children, and then the Lord graciously, mercifully opens her womb so that she can have children, it's typically because God has implanted and set apart something special that an individual would eventually do. His birth narrative is detailed in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1, verses 13 and 17. And this is what the Gospel of Luke says regarding the birth of John the Baptist. It says, verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb.'" That's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. Verse 16, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." We see that John the Baptist was marked from birth to do amazing, miraculous things for the Lord. The text says that he will be great before the Lord. So he had a purpose, he had a plan, he had a mission that he was going to do, and it was implanted by God himself. In our passage this morning, we see him giving a testimony and living out his calling. And remember, he was set apart from birth to do something miraculous. In our text, he gives this confirmation on the basis of personal knowledge. That's what I mean by a witness or testimony. He's testifying, a confirmation on the basis of personal knowledge. He's telling people what he experienced. And in our text, he's confronted by some people. He's confronted by priests and Levites. In some ways, they are asking questions and interrogating him, trying to understand who he is. The priests were descended from a man by the name of Aaron in the Old Testament, and the priest's role was to offer sacrifices in the temple. It was a very important role. Interestingly enough, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was a priest. But then also a group of people by the name of the Levites came and asked him questions as well. Levites were people that were descended from a guy by the name of Levi in the Old Testament, one of the sons of Jacob, one of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And Levites were people that were, in some ways, kind of maintenance the temple. They were like temple police to a degree. And a lot of the Levites as well were kind of the musicians of that time. So you have the priests and you have the Levites, and they're coming and they're trying to understand who this particular person is. So we can say that the priests and Levites, they were religious folk. They were people that knew the Hebrew Bible. They were people that knew the Torah. They were people that knew the Pentateuch. They were people that had some understanding, had some background to the Old Testament. These were not people that were necessarily out of the camp, per se. These were people that had an understanding about sacred scripture. And I know that because look at the questions that they asked. You got to keep in mind as well, The priests and Levites and the people at this time, they're awaiting a Messiah. They have an expectation that somebody is going to come and restore what has been broken. They have an understanding. It's etched and sketched in their mind. So when they come to John the Baptist, they're like, "Who are you?" And they ask several questions. The Jews sent them. Jews representing people that were the religious elite of the time. So they ask, who are you? It's interesting because John the Baptist starts by saying who he's not. He says, "I'm not the Christ." And in the original language, that phrase there is a very strong language to say, "I am not." It's almost kind of like if you're typing, you put the caps lock on and you got the big capitalized letters with exclamation points next to it. He's saying, "I am not the Christ. I am not the anointed one. I am not the Messiah." But with that, did you ever ask the question, why are the priests and Levites, why have they been even sent to see what was going on? Well, you see, John the Baptist was here baptizing, and he was doing something that they wanted to see, well, what authority do you have to actually do this? Because baptism is this ancient practice that is very important even back then. And look at the questions they ask. Okay, so, all right, John the Baptist, you're not the Christ. Well, are you Elijah? Why would they ask about Elijah? John shared some striking similarities with Elijah. If you read the scriptures, they look pretty the same in some respects. They both had a leather belt that they walked around with. They also had, they was pretty hairy men as well. So when they thought about, when they saw John, they automatically thought about Elijah. They had some striking similarities. They both was prophets of God. They both preached openly against sin, and they called people to repentance. In addition, the priests and Levites, they were well aware of what it says in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great awesome day of the Lord comes." Again, they have some knowledge about the Hebrew Bible. And they're anticipating a Messiah prophet figure to come. Understand as well that there were many false prophets and false messiahs that was coming around this time. So they almost had to kind of investigate and check. Are you for real? Are you the real deal? John says, "I am not." Then they ask another question. Well, are you the prophet? And you notice that they say the prophet. They don't say a prophet. They had a definite article on the prophet. Why do they say that? Again, I want to keep stressing the fact that these priests and Levites, they knew the Hebrew Bible. So they had in mind Moses' prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 that says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." When he asks, "Are you the prophet?" they're thinking about the words of Moses, one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. When John said he is not the Christ, they should have understood that the prophet that Moses was talking about was no other than the great prophet Jesus Christ, the great Messiah, Jesus Christ. So in some ways, they kind of missed the point because when he said in the beginning, "I am not the Christ," they should have automatically understood and knew, oh, well, then he must not be the prophet either. They should have understood that the prophet was the long-awaited Messiah. And you notice John's answers get shorter and shorter. "I am not the Christ," a couple words. Then he says, "I am not," three words. And then he starts, the last one just says, "No," one word. After all of these brain-bursting questions, the priests and Levites are still confused. They're still like, well, what's going on here? And they need an answer because they have to give a report to the religious elite who sent them in the first place. Now notice back in verse 6, John was ultimately sent by who? Almighty God. In fact, God planned this out while he was still in his mother Elizabeth's womb. They are so caught up in trying to understand who he is and his credentials, and they're not realizing what he is doing and whom he's doing it for. They're missing the point. Witnessing to religious folk, testifying, giving a testimony to religious people, it requires a heavy dose of humility. Amen? I say that because what could have John said? What John could have said? He could have said a bunch of different things. In some ways, he could have done a major flex on the priests and the Levites. He could have flexed super hard. He could have bragged super hard. He could have just talked about the different, his list of accolades that the priests and Levites could not match. John could have been like, and in some ways, John is a little bit better than me because I can still be sinful at times. And I would have just been straight up and just told him exactly who I am. Since you asked the question, let me give you a glimpse in who I am. And this is what I would have said. I am the prophet that was sent by God himself. Are you priests and Levites? I would also said, you know, my birth was declared to my father by an angel. Was your birth declared like mine? I would have said, I was filled with the Holy Spirit from my mother's womb. Were you priests and Levites? And this is where I would have got real, real arrogant and real prideful. I would have just said, in fact, Jesus called me the greatest man to ever live. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus Christ said that. The God-man himself said, John the Baptist is the greatest man to ever live. Did he say that about you, priests and Levites? See, I would have been real arrogant and real prideful. I would have just said straight up, this is who I am. Now let me check your credentials. But no, John takes the humble route. He took the road of humility to the religious elite who were questioning him about who he is. As we think about testifying and witnessing, even to people who have some knowledge or some grasp about the Bible and God and Christianity, do we look at ourselves as humble servants of God? Do our humility, does that show when we are encountering religious folk? Or are we prideful and arrogant? This is something that I think that we should think about, especially in the midst of what we have going on right now in our cultural climate that we are in. Many people think that they know it all. They think that they have a PhD. Some people think that they have a PhD in everything, even some religious folk. And that tension rises up within our hearts and in our being. And we have to remember, even our witness to religious people has to bear the stench of humility as we try to point others to Jesus. I said earlier, if you're going to witness to religious folk, those who have some knowledge of the Bible, it's going to take three requirements. One, we have to have a posture of humility. And secondly, it's going to require a boldness to speak truth. A boldness to speak truth. Now listen, instead of John the Baptist bragging on himself, he quotes from another Old Testament prophet. So not Elijah, not Moses, but from the prophet Isaiah. I'm sure he would have known that the priests and Levites would know about the prophet Isaiah. So he says, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And this is interesting because the context of Isaiah 40 is about God providing comfort to his people who are in exile. You see, because God's people were sinners and they were in sin. And God chose to discipline his people by allowing Babylonians to destroy the people of Judah and take them into bondage, into slavery, into captivity. This passage in Isaiah 40 that John quotes from is a promise that God will deliver his people from bondage and slavery. When you think about the book of Exodus, we see this all the time, right? We see how God is merciful, how God is gracious, and how God rescues his people from bondage and slavery under Pharaoh. So this isn't God's nature to save people. But this promise here that he is taking from and really applying to himself is very important to understand. Isaiah 40 has certain elements about it, and when we think about the idea of the wilderness, right? Wilderness is a theme that is significant because it's the site of prophetic activity. And it's the need for repentance to prepare a way. When I use the term repentance, I'm talking about a change in your mind that leads to a change in actions. A change in your mind that leads to change in your actions. It's transformation, right? Is what happens when people genuinely encounter Jesus. You turn away from your sin and you place your faith and trust in Jesus, and your life changes. Your mind changes, your thoughts changes, and your actions change. You are transformed. So when John is quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, he is stating his message is the same as the Old Testament. Just like the Old Testament was designed to foreshadow and point people to Christ, his message is the same. It is no different. That's essentially what he's doing. He's trying to bear witness to whom Christ is. So when he applies this passage to himself, he means he is the proclaimer. He is the herald of a new Exodus, announcing that God is about to redeem his people from captivity as he had in the days of Moses, you see. He's applying this language here, showing that there's a new Exodus that is taking place. And he is the one that's coming to prepare the way. He's the forerunner. A question to be asked, though, if God is to return to rescue his people, the way must be prepared, right? There has to be a prepared way for God to come and do. But how is this prepared? Well, it's prepared by repentance, the change in your mind that leads to change in your actions, transformation. John the Baptist is the wilderness prophet crying out with a loud voice, preparing the way for the Lord. Remember, repent and believe because the kingdom is at hand. He talked about this many different times as he preached. Repent and believe. He's preparing the way. He's preparing the way not only for people who are outside of the camp, outside of the church, but also people who have some knowledge of it, to religious folk. I want to submit to you that this should be a warning to us as we really ponder and think about this. This should serve as somewhat as a warning, because people here may have some background in growing up in the church. And you may think, well, I'm good because I go to church every day, I read my Bible, all the things that you do. But the scripture also tells us that we should examine ourselves to see if we're actually in the faith. We should examine ourselves to see that we are in the faith. Many different times as Jesus talked and confronted some of the religious leaders of the day, notice in the New Testament, he is a lot of the times condemning religious folk. If you read Matthew 23, it's a big woe statement. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And he's talking to people who have knowledge of the Bible, religious folk. Many different times he is doing this. So people who grew up in a church, have some knowledge, we have to understand as well that we have to examine ourselves, look deep inside of our heart. And we need the gospel. We need the good news of salvation. We need the gospel of the kingdom just as much as anybody else. The priests and Levites, they knew the Bible. They knew the scriptures. But did they really know it in a real intimate way? Or did they just know about it? You see, encountering Jesus is a relationship with him. It is a relationship, a good relationship, a beautiful relationship. It's not a relationship that is bad, and maybe some of you here have experienced terrible relationships, perhaps with your father, your mother, with friends. This relationship is a relationship that is beautiful. God is with us, as we have saw last week. And he's even with religious folk that need to embrace the message of the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that we all need, that Christ came from heaven to earth, dwell with his people. Again, some rejected, but he gave us the right to become children of God. He gave us the right to be in relationship with him, to be adopted into his family, to be with him. He dealt with the sin problem that we all have in our hearts, all of the wrongdoing that we do, all of the thoughts, all of the evil things that we've even done or said this week. The message of the gospel is that I'm not okay, and that is okay, because Christ is the answer. Amen? If we're going to witness to religious people, it's going to take three requirements. It requires a posture of humility, requires a boldness to speak truth. Just like John the Baptist did. He didn't sugarcoat his message. He preached truth. But it also requires an obedience to the mission. It requires an obedience to the mission. In our text, the priests and Levites, they continue asking John questions. Then why are you baptizing if you're not Christ, if you're not Elijah, nor you're the prophet? Why are you doing this sacred ordinance? John continues with a humble posture and his obedience to the mission that God has called him to do. They really want to know what authority that he has. But again, ultimately, his authority comes from God. God is the one who gave him the authority. God was the one who gave him the mission. So his authority comes from God. It doesn't come from anyone else. We can sum this whole entire passage up just by saying, don't look at me, but look to him. Don't look at me, look to Christ. In some ways, when we think about pointing people to Jesus and directing them, we are just GPS systems. We're GPS navigators. We're trying to direct and point people to the right destination. Now, sometimes our GPS is not updated on our iPhones or whatever the case may be, and we may give people the wrong location and destination at times. But ultimately, that's really what our job is to take the light off of us and put it on Jesus. We should be lights in the dark world, pointing to the greater light, the true light, which is Jesus. John continues in a different gospel, in the Gospel of Mark. This is what it says as he talks with these religious people. He says, "And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" One thing about this text in the first century, slaves carried their master's sandals. That was one of the things that slaves did. So what John is really communicating here, John is saying that he is not worthy to even be a slave of Jesus. He's not even worthy of that. That's what he's really communicating and saying. He had a humble posture as he thought about himself and how it relates to Jesus. And all of this stuff took place in Bethany. So in some ways, as I come to a close, I want us to think about our mission. Our mission here at Roosevelt Community Church. Now, for some of us, probably all of us, I'm sure, our birth wasn't detailed by an angel to our parents. But in some ways, we still have the same mission as John the Baptist, right? We're still called to bear witness, to testify about the goodness of God. We're still called to shed light on whom Christ really is. But we have to do this with everybody, but also sometimes even religious people. And you notice sometimes religious people, if I can say this frankly, they can deter us from our mission. They can ask a bunch of questions and get us derailed. Anybody can do that. But you notice John didn't allow that to happen. He didn't. He had the posture of humility, he still spoke truth, and he still was obedient to the mission. The mission that we have here is to engage all people with all of Jesus, to bear witness to the light. How can we constantly do that? What does that mean? What does that look like in your sphere of influence? This is something that we will explore more and more as we think about encountering Jesus throughout our sermon series. We will experience this more and we will talk about this more. But one thing to leave with is, when John identifies himself in this passage to the religious elite, he does so in a unique way, in a way that I think we all can learn from, because he understood the mission. And as we understand our mission, as we understand the gospel of grace, as we understand what saves us, how Christ has saved us in himself, how God chose us from the foundation of the earth, we can be able to embody this mission as we want people to encounter Jesus. As I think about this passage, I want us to, this week, let's think about a couple of different ways that we can witness, that we can testify of the goodness of God to many people that we may know. Let's come up with a couple of different lists for us to do that as we think about that this week. And the church said, amen. Let me pray, and then we will go into our time of confession. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. Help us be able to trust in you more. Help us be able to reflect on the goodness that you have given us, the peace that we have, the love that we have, the forgiveness that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.